Book of 1 Samuel. We are in our series called The Major Bible Events. And tonight, I want to talk to you about Samuel. Samuel is one of the great men of the Bible, and his life and his ministry forever changed and affected Israel for the positive. He was there for some very important times during Israel's history. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, actually chapter number, let's start with chapter number 8 and verse 7, sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7. This is what I consider to be the theme verse for the book of Samuel. Of course, there is 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel really does encompass the life of Samuel. 2 Samuel really deals with the reign of David. 1 Samuel chapter number 8 and verse 7, the Bible reads, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Look at verse 9. "Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." We see go back to chapter 1. In the book of Samuel, you see the life of Samuel. You see the rise and fall of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And then you see the choosing and anointing of David. This was during the time of the judges. Samuel was born around the time of Samson. He was the last judge of Israel. And let's look at how things got started. Here in verse number 1 of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, we see his mom was Hannah. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Joham, and the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore." That's Peninnah. Yeah, I haven't been able to prove this, but I was told the symbol in the Chinese language for war is a picture of two women under one roof. And so it's Peninnah that's making Hannah fret. It also provoked her to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. "And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" You know, she had a good husband. She had a good home, her house, but it was not a home to her. In our day of easy abortion and so-called overpopulation and so many countless unplanned pregnancies, it can seem kind of difficult for us to understand the cultural significance of her childlessness. And she sorrowed over it. So she prayed. Look at verse number 9. "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drank. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." I imagine she had exhausted all other means, and she decided it was time to have a private prayer meeting with God. And I got to tell you, if I have a failing in my life, and I have many, one of the biggest is prayer. And I don't know why we always seem to do this. Maybe you don't have this problem, but I always seem to make prayer my last resort. And it needs to be our first thought, our first action is, why don't we talk to God about it? You know, Sunday, we're inviting people to church. I know you've talked to them about God, but have you talked to God about them? Have you gone to God and said, hey, God, I want to talk to you about Heather, who's now, she's just two doors down, and I invited her yesterday to come to church. And then I reminded Megan and Adam yesterday about coming to church. And Hannah told me today, a young lady named Hannah that works with Levi and has worked with me in funerals, and she says she's coming Sunday, going to bring her daughter and her fiance. And I'm excited, and I hope you've been inviting. But have you talked to God about them? Have you rung heaven's doorbell and said, hey, God, don't let anything get in Hannah's way. Don't let anything get in Megan and Adam's way. Don't let anything let Heather keep her from coming to church on Sunday. And we need to make prayer our first stop in our opportunities to win folks. But you know, Hannah's sorrow over being childless brought her closer to God than she'd ever dreamed possible. And she's going to vow a vow. Look at this now. In verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now, it's interesting. He's paying attention to what's going on. You know, it's me. I'm up here at prayer time during the invitation, and I peek every now and again just to see what's going on. And I catch you guys peeking, too. And Eli's watching, but she vows a vow. God, if you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you for the Lord's service. Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, vows are a very serious matter with God. In Ecclesiastes, if you're taking notes, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. It's right after the book of Psalms and Proverbs. You find Ecclesiastes chapter number 5 and verse 4. When thou vowest a vow, do you see that? When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldest vow and not pay. You know why God takes this so seriously? Because you can hold God to his promises. That's why God holds us to ours. Deuteronomy 23:31, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. So back in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19, then she receives a son. I love this. Look at verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Please don't ever think God has forgotten you in your suffering or in your sorrow. Of all the things God has created on this earth, there's only two things he collects in heaven, and that is our tears and our prayers. That is what gets up to heaven from earth. That's what he collects. Like people scrapbook pictures, he scrapbooks or he holds our prayers and our tears. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's his name, for I'd ask him. Verse 27, she goes back and says to Eli, for this child I pray. I prayed. Samuel is an answer to prayer. And we cannot forget that our children are something special, and they are an answer to prayer. Now we see Hannah's sacrifice in verse number 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. We see Hannah's sacrifice. She not only received what she requested, she returned back to God what she received. She fulfilled her vow. You know, Israel needed a leader more than she needed a son. And those kids of yours, you have to ask yourself, are they your kids? or are they God's kids? Because God, he lends them to us that we might raise them with the purpose that we might return them unto him as fully functioning, worshiping Christian adult servants. That's what God wants from us with our children. That's what he anticipates. It's what he expects. They're just on loan. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, the Bible says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. It is of God's purview that we have them. But the thing that I see here is that Hannah relinquished Samuel without regrets. She didn't get to see him go through puberty. He was just a young boy. She didn't get to see him, you know, grow up and graduate high school or whatever schooling they had. She didn't get to see him mature through shoes this big and all the way up. I mean, every year she brought him a coat and she got to see him. Could you only imagine seeing your boy for a week once a year? Could you imagine? But there's no sign of regret here. See, it's not a gift if there's expectations tied to it. Let me help you. Many people will give to others in need only to get their feelings hurt because that person used that gift in a way they didn't like. And I got to tell you, it's not really a gift if you're giving it with expectations. If you are giving it with expectations, it's for your own selfish purposes. And I've seen churches split over goofy stuff like that. The same goes for lending stuff. Let me help you out. Somebody needs to borrow something, give it to them. If you get it back, praise the Lord. But if you don't, it isn't worth their soul. If you listen, the kingdom of God is not hindered. And if you can't lend it to them, give it to them, if you can't give it to them, then tell them no. Tell them, I can't do it. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Or maybe, you know what, I'll instead of lending it, why don't you just let me come over and use it? And if I break it, then I break it. You know, you're much happier that way. The last church I was at got angry because after church, I'm always the last guy to leave and I'd lock up. So I'd stay there and I'd be talking to folks and counseling folks. And so here's my four little kids and it's cold in Illinois. So I'd send them out to the suburban and say, here, turn the truck on. Just go ahead and sit there and watch a movie. Mom, I'll be here in a minute. And boy, they got all mad there. You know, that's our gas you're wasting. That because we pay you a salary out of money. And I told them, keep it. If there's expectations, like it's either my salary or it ain't. All right? I mean, seriously, does your boss say, all right, I'm going to give you a salary, but bless God, you got to eat vegan. No, then you can keep it. Y'all can keep it. And I'm telling you, you get your feelings hurt. I know that sounds ludicrous, but you know, it's no less ludicrous for us when God moves us to give to someone's need and then we put expectations on how that person's going to use that gift. If God leaves you to give, then let God deal with how they use it. Remember, the devil's always on the hunt for a way to divide families. Hannah had no regrets, and she had no strings attached. Hannah was not guaranteed that boy wouldn't die from fever under Eli's care. Hannah was under no disillusionment that child was just going to grow up and everything was going to go peachy. And you know what? She didn't know whether that kid was still alive when she got there because it was God's, and she gave it. And it was up to God to deal with the rest of it. And you've got to understand, those kids are either, they're either yours or they're God's. And I've seen families where their kids surrender for the ministry and their parents put their foot down and say, no, you're not. And their family just dies on the vine. Now we see Hannah's song. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. I love this. Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth high. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. This just goes on. And it reminds me of Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. It's deeply personal, but soundly theological. So let me ask you a question. What do you sing about? What do you sing about? Is there anything in your life? We had the protocol last week, and I want to know, was there anything you could find to praise the Lord about? Does your heart sing to the Lord for any reason? You know, when I'm counseling people, I'll always ask, you know, what music are you listening to? It affects you. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Godly music will always lead you to praise God. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Godly music leads us to thankfulness and submission to God, not rebellion. If your music is leading you to think thoughts and do things against the Lord's word, then you're listening to the wrong kind of music. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. What makes you sing? When things are going according to your plan? You just want to whistle all day because things are going your way, right? What happens if God's blessings comes through a storm? Are they still no less blessings if they were attached to a storm? You know, are the blessings that break our heart, are they no less worthy of praise? In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, you haven't truly forgiven someone that's wronged you until you're thankful for what God did in growing you during that trial. You're not truly thankful. You've not truly forgiven that person until you're thankful God allowed that to happen. And if you're not sure yet, then you need to ask the Lord to show you what he's taught you or what he'd like to teach you. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Hannah was given no promises. No promises that she'd have more kids. When she brought that boy and dropped him off and made her sacrifice and said, this was what I asked the Lord for, and I said I'd give him back, and I've done it. Here's my vow. I've given it. At that moment, she had no promise from God that she'd ever carry another child, that she'd ever hold and talk to a child, that she'd ever see children. See, the problem is Hannah was all in when it came to God. Hannah was all in. And honored God, and God honored her for her sacrifice. And, you know, I have to ask myself, you know, am I all in? Am I all in with God? What am I holding back from God? Are you holding back that area of your life you call your career? You know, you pray for advancement, you pray for promotion, but is it for God's glory or is it for your glory? And one day you will not be in that career. I don't know if you realize that or not, but your career will end, all of us. Are you holding back, you know, your faithfulness to church and saying, you know what, I really want to just spend time, you know, just spend time with my spouse or spend time with my kids. Is that for your personal emotional needs or is that for God's glory? Are you holding back your children? Can God call your children to be missionaries and maybe even have them sacrifice? How about your finances? Well, I just want to be financially secure. That's good. You know, we ought to be good stewards. But is it for your glory or God's service? You know, it says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. You know, can God call you to be the answer to prayer for someone else? I mean, seriously. Are you holding back your time and your schedule from God? You know, the biggest God that is worshipped in the D.C. Metroplex is everybody's time, personal time, and schedule. I just have a lot to do. A lot to do for God's glory or your glory. I just have a lot to do. Then you have more than you should than you can handle. God went all in at Calvary. He just went all in. Nothing holding back to save my soul. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Well, let's actually talk about Samuel now. Look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 11. And it says, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Samuel started serving God as a weaned child. Now, Eli's sons were wicked. Look at verse 12. Now, the sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. That means they were worthless. They were sorry as strained puke, as Brother Bob would say, and they were unbelieving. Look what it says. They knew not the Lord. They didn't know the Lord, and they were profane. In verses 13 to 16, what would happen is people would bring their meat offering, and they were to put it in a pan, and then after it cooked a while, they were allowed to put in something with three hooks on it, and they could pull out their portion and get something to eat. No, they were catching people before they were even making their offering, going, no, 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 give it to me now. I want it raw. I want it now. And verse number 17 says, look at it. Wherefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Men, people didn't want to come to worship. People didn't want to bring their offering because Hophni and Phinehas were just sorry. They were also immoral. Look at verse 22. They were just vile. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they wouldn't listen to their dad. Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? You can't pick a fight with God and win. You can't pick a fight with God and how you expect to have a good outcome? Notwithstanding, look at that. They hearkened not unto the voice of their father. They'd signed their own death warrant. They really did. They signed their own death sentence. It says here, because the Lord would slay them. People ask me all the time, is it possible to go too far? And the answer is yes. Not that you couldn't come to your senses and turn around, but God's done drawing you. God's done putting his hand on you and knocking on your heart and saying, open the door, let me in, open the door, let me in. That convicting voice goes silent. They're still culpable for their sin. They're still responsible for their response to the gospel. But God said, my spirit shall not strive always with man. He's done. God actually promises in verse 34 to kill them on the same day. To kill them. These guys are like second generation Christians, preacher's kids, who are undoing their father's ministry. That's why we got to train our kids, guys. Amen. Ephesians 6, 4, the Bible says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Well, it's the opposite of provoking them to wrath is bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, it takes both for growth. It takes nurture and admonition. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 13, 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. It's like you hate your kids when you don't discipline them. And we are living in a country that is run by children. Child-centered homes are running this country. I've had 100 families visit this church and say, we'd love to come on Sunday nights, but little Susie's got to be in bed by 7:30. You know, I don't know about you, brother, but my kids went to bed when I put them to bed. And they got up when I put them to bed. And Taylor, bless God, if you got homework, you got to go home and do it tonight, don't you? Yes, you still got some, don't you? It's true. If you got a deadline, you're going to go home tonight after church. And finally, I had a man in my church who I love dearly. He worked thirds, but he was never working when church was on. But he worked third shift, and I worked full-time in the daytime. And I said, what if I got my shift switched? Would you expect me to get up in the morning and preach? Yeah, okay then. See you Sunday. You know, we all do what we want to do. We better train our kids, and they better learn that this is how it is. You know, rules without relationship breed rebellion. There's a reason for the rules, but there's got to be equal and more relationship. Proverbs 19:18, if you're taking notes, chasten thy son while there is hope, because there is coming a day when you can no longer parent that child. I've had this conversation with more than one of my kids, and I've sat them down and said, you've reached a point in your life where I no longer can parent you. I can try to be a blessing to you, but I can't be your dad anymore. You won't let me. Chasten thy son while there's hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Devotion without direction leads to disaster. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They come that way. That's their default setting. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from it. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Oh, my soul. If that goes out on the internet tonight, are we going to be in trouble or what? Dr. Spock's son killed himself. He's the idiot who said we're warping our children with spanking. He's all straightened out. No, he's dead. The dad is too. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. You know, sin only ends us in one or two places, either jail or the grave or eventually hell. I mean, that's where it ends. The rod and the reproof giveth wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight to thy soul. You got to understand, when we discipline our children, if we do it in love biblically, that doesn't mean you walk over and rip them up off the ground, misalign their spine, and kick them in a corner. That's abuse. You're being a bully, and you ought to be tried for that. But loving, patient discipline is only a tool when the goal is training. But you might just be saving their lives as well as their souls. You know, hell is full of somebody's little darlings, full of it. Look at verse 35 and verse 36. It says, and I will raise me up a faithful priest. You know, if there is one theme that I want you to get from Samuel's life, it's faithfulness. It's faithfulness. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. That's fulfilled in 1 Kings 2. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in the house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. So Samuel ministers as a child. Back in chapter 2 and verse 11, it says he ministered before the Lord. In chapter 2 and verse 18, he ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. But even though his older brothers in the ministry were reprobates, that's Hophni and Phinehas, Samuel served faithfully. Amen. See, faithfulness is the only thing you actually have control over. Now, listen, parents, the devil wants the firstborn. He wants the firstborn. He is the firstborn child is the symbol of your strength. But also, those older boys, Hophni and Phinehas, are the ones that had the greatest opportunity to influence Samuel to sin. They were obviously getting away with it. So you have to train your firstborn. Let them know that there are great blessings to being the firstborn. They get everything first. You know what I'm saying? You get Miss Grace, you got the first cell phone, you got your first driver's license, you got the first computer, you got everything first. Austin's had to wait in line, right? But with great blessing comes great responsibilities. You have to allow, listen, Who have you allowed to keep yourself from being faithful? Now, I realize I'm talking to the Wednesday night crowd, but I'm also talking to some folks on the internet that are going to watch this in weeks to come. You know, everybody fails at one time or another. That doesn't mean you have to stop serving God. Whatever their sin problem is their sin problem, not yours. Don't let their sin cause you to sin. In chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." God wasn't talking to Eli. God wasn't talking to Hophni and Phinehas. There's reprobates, and there were no priests God was talking to. The word of God could only be found in one place, and that's Shiloh. And Eli was supposed to copy it and give it to the people. The kings that came along after them were to copy it and take it to the world. And God calls Samuel. In Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, "And the child Samuel ministered." Verse 2, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim and he could not see." We think Samuel's around 12 years old right now. "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord," that lamp was never allowed to go out. But Hophni and Phinehas weren't doing their job. So the symbol, the very presence of God himself flickered out where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And the Lord called to Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I callest not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And you know from this story that God calls him two more times, and Eli finally realized that's God talking to that boy. And he says, "Listen, next time he calls you, you say, 'I'm listening.'" Look at this. He says, verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, behold," or excuse me, go back. "And then Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt speak, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" You know, that's a good way to start your Bible study in the morning. Crack your Bible, bow your head, say, "Lord, your servant's listening. Speak to me." So Samuel went to lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, and "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Now it's interesting. Samuel didn't know the Lord yet. Samuel was serving God, but he didn't know the Lord. We cannot assume that our children are saved because Samuel was serving faithfully with character, but yet didn't know the Lord. We need to lead our children to talk and to hear from God and have their own walk and conversations with God. But mom and dad, it's got to be you first. You can't teach what you don't know, and you cannot train what you don't do. Is God allowed to call your children to serve him? Is God allowed to call you to leave your career and serve him? And Samuel was faithful to serve. Look at verse 15. "Samuel lay until morning." Now, God just gave Samuel a revelation of the end of Eli's house and Eli's family. I'm talking destruction. I'm talking wasted. "Samuel lay until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord." He still got up the next morning, and instead of being proud and going, Hophni and Phinehas going to get theirs. I can't wait. I can't wait. I can't wait. No, he got up and did his job. Now, Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Obviously, he loved that guy. And even though Samuel received direct revelation, he stayed faithful to his duties. And Samuel became a prophet, a man for his day. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." This is the reason I called my son Samuel. I was praying while we were pregnant with Samuel, and I prayed and said, "Lord, what should I call him?" And it says that Samuel let none of the words, God let none of the words fall to the ground, but that Samuel also was faithful. This is so cool. Look what goes on. "And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Do you realize, my brothers and sisters, you're never going to know what God's will is for your life apart from the word of God? It says that the Bible was precious. There was no open vision. Is your Bible precious to you? How many do you have? You ever take an inventory? How many Bibles do you have outside of the one on your phone? Do you know where they are? Can you lay your hands on them? Have you laid your hands on them recently? It's interesting. God, everybody knew Samuel was God's prophet. They could tell by his countenance and his behavior. And I think that's got to be our prayer, is that everyone that sees us would know God is with us. Samuel also took God's commands seriously, and he devised, founded, and presided over the first seminary. Chapter 19 and verse 20 talks about how he was with the and appointed over the company of the prophets. One of the great things Samuel did was Samuel was a priest. He interceded for his people. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 5. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. You go on down to verse 9, it says, "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near." It goes on. In Jeremiah 15, the Bible was God was talking to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was crying out for Israel because Israel had sinned. And he said, "You know, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people." And I thought, of all the great intercessors of God, Moses and Samuel were the two God brought up and said, "Even if these two guys were interceding for you, I'd still kill you. I wouldn't listen," you know? That was the other reason I called him Samuel. I thought, what a testimony to be put in with Moses. And I didn't like the name Moses, so I'm going to name my kid Moses. So Samuel became the name. He was the priest of God. And he was the one who anointed Saul in 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1 and following, and 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. He was the last and final judge of Israel. Unfortunately, though, Samuel succumbed to the same mistakes many of us pastors make. And that is, when we go out to save the world, we forget to take care of our own. In 1 Samuel 7, or 1 Samuel 8 and verse 1 through 6, Samuel's boys are reprobates. They resent the ministry. They're using the ministry for their own gains. And I'm out of time. But it says in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit." He was a circuit riding pastor to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, and judged Israel in those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. There's more I want to talk about tonight, but we're out of time. The truth is, Dad, when you're home, you got to be home. Some men are called to be single, and there's a circle around them, and they're responsible for everything in the circle. Some men get married, and they add their wife, and their circle gets a little bigger, and they're responsible for everything in that circle. And if God were to bless you with children, then that circle will increase around your children. But some men, like pastors, God has called them to extend their circle beyond their family to encompass the community. And you have, and my wife and my family share me with the community. I was talking to a Fairfax County policeman, and it dawned on me that the Lord has called our police and our fire and our rescue personnel to be shared, not just with their family, but they're sharing themselves every day with their community and their families. Have sacrificed like that. And to our men and women of military, your circle has surrounded the country. And the family has shared you with not only their community, but with everyone in the nation. Mom, that is why it's imperative, how you raise your kids. And fathers, it's imperative that when you come home from war, you come home from a deployment, it's very important how you plug back into the family. She's been running that home for a year. Why do you care how she runs the laundry? Right? Remember, They've been doing it by themselves. So it's important that when you're home, you're home. You got to communicate with your spouse. Lincoln said, the hand that rocks the cradle shapes a nation. And I can't tell you, I can't overstate the importance of a wife who understands her mission as a part of her husband's in these situations. I can't understate that enough, or overstate that enough. And the reason my boys aren't any more rebellious than they are, I believe, is because of Mrs. Mix and her faithfulness to remind them, why isn't Daddy home? Well, do you like to eat? Yes. Okay, well, Daddy's out making money so he can feed you, have a roof over your head. And he's called to do more than just come home and watch TV. And that's why I think the greatest asset to me in my life has been my wife. Outside the Holy Spirit and salvation, it's been my wife. You know, your dad, you're going to make mistakes, and you're going to mess up, and you're going to mess up some of the household processes your wife has had to put into place while you've been gone. But step back in, communicate, and be home when you're home. Samuel will die in 1 Samuel 25. And he will have seen Israel transform from a theocracy to a monarchy. He actually will be the man for his century, the man for his nation. And his life was shared in a greater way and still speaks today. Let's stand with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Faithfulness and acting in faith is the one thing you and I have control over. In Hebrews 11, 6, the Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must see your faithfulness as worship. You're doing it for God's glory, not for your convenience, nor for your accolades, but for your glory, or for his glory, excuse me. And that is Samuel. In the next few moments, I want you to just take a moment with me and pray and talk to the Lord about how you can be used of him for his glory and let him lead you in a greater path of faithfulness for his glory. Our Father and our God. Says there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I think that Satan knows how to destroy a home. The greatest influence in David's life was Samuel and even David's kids, like a third generation of curse. It doesn't have to be that way. Our Father and our great God, we love you. And as we leave this place tonight, Father, we see the faithfulness of Samuel throughout his life. We see how you used him tremendously to train other prophets and teachers. Father, we won't know the full extent of Samuel's ministry and how much of the Old Testament's preservation is due to his training of people till we get to heaven. But we praise God for his testimony. We praise God for the story of his mom and his godly mother and her godliness and her desire to worship you and how it affected him. May we be all in as well, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.